Welcome to Higher Ground Ministries, where we believe God's Word still speaks today. Our mission is to teach the truth of God's Word from generation to generation, building up believers and reaching hearts with the hope of Christ. Each week, we share messages from our church services, praying they strengthen your faith and encourage your heart. Join us in person or online Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit hgministries.org.
Chapter 3, I'm not going to reteach, you know, because I've already exhorted a moment or two about, you know, what we're praying for this month, but we've been dealing with consecration. Today, I want to deal with that second one and start to deal with that one, and that's direction. And of course, I've been saying this through this whole thing, you know, that this direction that we're praying for, it's the will of God. You know, too many people are, you know, they're praying for the will of God, which you should be, but what they're really praying for is, Lord, I want you to bless my will, because this is how it works in the kingdom. You start to walk his will, and he'll start to show you your personal will, but not your personal, his personal will for your life. Very rarely does God, you know, when somebody comes into the kingdom, does he show them, tell them, you know, you said a prayer, you met Jesus Christ, and this is who you're going to be and what you're going to do. Very rarely does he do that. Now, what he does do is he starts to reveal to people, I have a call for you. And he starts to reveal the call, but he doesn't tell them how this is going to work, because until they start walking in the will of God, God can't show them how they're going to walk out this call, because they'll go out and self-destruct. But there are many people, when they met Jesus, they gave their life to Jesus, God began to deal with them and say, okay, I've got a bigger call for you. Now, he's got a call for every one of us. Amen? We've all been called to ministry. Now, you may not be called, you know, we're kind of nicknamed this the pulpiteer type of ministry. You may not be called to stand behind the holy desk and the fivefold ministry gifts, but every believer, you meet Jesus Christ, everybody's called to ministry. Everybody's called to the ministry of reconciliation. It is your job, my job, that our life should point people, lead people to the same Jesus that you met. By lifestyle, by action, by your word, by your witness, that you should be pointing everybody to the Jesus that you met and saved your life. Every believer, that's our responsibility. That's what we should be doing. Now, we could go deep with that and just, you know, we can go to the Jesus speaking about, he gave a parable talking about three individuals about talents. That he was, the master was going on a trip. He gave three of these people that, you know, that he trusted with his stuff, his business, his endeavors, and he gave one person five, one person two, one person one. He says, I trust you, now go do something with it. And when I return, isn't it amazing? He said, when I return, I'm coming back. We will reconcile the accounts. I want to see what you did with what I gave you. And of course, you know that account, and it's the one with the five. He came back and he presented not just the five that was given, but five more. He did something with it. The one with two presented not just the two, but also two more. He did something with it. The issue was the guy with the one. That guy buried it and did nothing with it. And of course, the warning that Jesus gives as a result of that, because he says, all right, take that one, give it to the guy with the five, and now cast him out into outer darkness, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth until, you know, and of course he deals with. Another parable, he deals with a guy with unforgiveness. One guy is forgiven of much. I mean, we would, you know, associate it today in the millions of dollars. And the king forgave him because he pleaded, please forgive. I will pay you back. I'm going to take care of this. And forgave him. Don't even worry about it. The account has been wiped clean. And he said, all right, he went about his business. Then he came across somebody who owed him money, which is, you know, maybe a couple hundred bucks by today's standards. And he would not forgive. And then the king, when he heard of this, the servants brought news and said, wait a minute, that guy you forgave of millions, he's holding somebody in contempt of $100. He brought the guy in and said, all right, you unjust. He goes, cast him into outer darkness now until all be paid. Now, when you're thrown into jail, how do you pay back millions of dollars? You can't. The picture, the understanding is, listen, even though you walk in the kingdom, even though you come to church and both these accounts, even though you can put yourself in a position where God says, I don't accept that. I know that doesn't fit a lot of the modern teaching because all it is you have to say a prayer, you have to own a Bible. Maybe you went to church once and you're going to heaven. Your family went to church, therefore you're all set. I can't find those verses in the Bible. What I do find is an individual personal walk with Jesus Christ that guarantees your place in heaven. But it's a walk. It's not a prayer. It's a walk, a lifestyle, not a moment. It's a lifestyle. It's continued. That's why the Bible says, those that shall endure until the end. Not halfway through, to the end. It's not how many times you end up taking a knee. It's how many times you get back up and keep going. Amen? Because most of us have been knocked down a time or two. We've been knocked back a step or two. You can't walk this life. You can't walk this life with Jesus Christ according to his word, staying in his will, where you don't have some issue trying to fight against you. That issue is Satan. But Satan doesn't always have to show up if life will knock you around. Or your own rebellion will knock you around. Satan doesn't have to show up. You're doing it all by yourself. He's like, all right, I can go focus on somebody else who's really walking this. But we do see that Jesus saying, and he's serious about it, listen, it's your walk, how you do. Do you endure until the end? Those that are alive and remain, alive, breathing, remain, faithful. Jesus, he himself said, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find any faith? That's not just people believing. That means active Christianity. Will he find anybody who's still faithful to the call? Amen. So we see a lot of things in the scriptures that our lifestyle does make a difference, despite some of the things that we're being told and listened to and peddled. And God hasn't changed. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing. And Jesus' name in heaven was the Word. Right? Father, Holy Spirit, and the Word are all in agreement in heaven. Jesus, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. God plurals. That Hebrew word God is plural for God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So Jesus has always been, will always be. His relationship with man has changed so he could save mankind, but God has always been the same. His Word has been established. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will remain forever. So the point with all of this is God is not changing his will. God is not changing his word. So if we're going to find his will, we got to find out what his will is in the word. So if we're talking about direction, we're not just talking about God. What's my direction? What's my career path? Am I supposed to move or not? Am I supposed to buy that car or not? Am I supposed to buy that? Am I supposed to marry this person or not? That's all part of this. But that's not the will that we got to focus on. Because you're never going to get that will until you figure out this will. The will that God has for you and I to walk this life. Amen. And that's what I want to deal with this morning. Because once we start to walk in the will of God, God begins to reveal that will that you've been asking him about. Lord, who am I supposed to marry? Where am I supposed to go? What career path? What job? What am I supposed to, unless you're walking in his will, let me say, unless you're walking in his will, you're out of his will. And if you're out of his will, then he's not obliged or obligated to give you direction. Now, we all treat God that, no, you're supposed to be on my beck and call. When I cry out, you answer. And you better be, Cain, excited and grateful that I showed up to ask you to bless what I want you to bless. It doesn't work that way. Never has. So let's deal with God's will for a few moments this morning. Amen. And I know we're not going to get through all of this morning. We're going to continue this probably in the next few services, but let's deal with a couple of things. Did I tell you 2 Peter? chapter 3. All right, we're getting closer. Did I tell you verse 9? All right. I want to make sure you're all paying attention and still awake. I mean, the church service got off to a little bit of a slow start when I first got up here. It was pretty quiet in here, so I wasn't sure if you're all awake yet or not. So 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Simply put, he's not delayed. He's not slow in doing. He's not delayed. He's not confused. He's not off course. He hasn't lost track. He's not distracted. I mean, we could put a whole bunch of things in. I know some people. I mean, my Lord, you want to talk about distraction. I got one friend that, you know, we joke around that, you know, you see the little dog. Of course, we got dogs. If you got dogs, you know, it doesn't take much for a dog to get distracted. Squirrel, you know, dogs are off and going. You know, our dogs, they see a squirrel, they're gone. Well, I got a friend that, you know, we joke around that the squirrels say that about our friend. But when squirrels get distracted, they say his name. You know, God's not distracted. God's not distracted. I'm going to say it again. God's not distracted. Just like humans are. God knows exactly what he's doing. And God's timing is always perfect. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The very things that God has said, he knows. Now, in this particular verse here, we're talking about going to heaven. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Oh, God's patient. I say it this way, and you've heard me say this before, and if you hang around long enough, you're going to hear it again. God knows exactly who the very last person to say, Jesus Christ, be my Lord. He knows who it is. Now, God's not making that person. He just knows when that person will do it. He knows who it is. And when that happens, the Lord's going to say, Jesus, go get him. God knows. Because he knows the end from the beginning. The beginning from the end. His vantage point in eternity. You know, let me deal with this for a quick moment. Because there's a doctrine out there that, you know, predestination. That God has predetermined who's going. No, he hasn't. Now, I know the verse that they reference, but because of his vantage point in eternity, because of where he sits and what he can see, he just knows he doesn't cause. He just knows. Next week, your beloved Pats are going to the Super Bowl again. Hasn't happened in a while. So I know all of Patriot Nation, they're rejoicing. So I'm using that illustration. So if nothing else, I know you're going to listen to this now. See, I know how to get people's attention. Years ago now, I've been to 2 Patriots games. One wild card game, which was a horrible game. Weather was horrible, but the seating was absolutely amazing. 50-yard line, 10 rows back. I mean, we could see the celebrities that were down there rejoicing because they made the wild card and, you know, whatever. But I noticed something in that game. I could only see what was in front of me. I could not see the end zones. I could not see what was going on down the field. So if I was watching it, I had to watch it literally in its history event. I had to watch the screens. It already took place before I could see what was going on. Now, several years later, I went to another game. This particular game that we went to, we were up in where God dwells. If you've ever been to Gillette, we weren't to the top, but I mean, we weren't that far from the very top. But what was amazing from those seatings, because of course, preachers, we can preach anything, was what I saw that day. Because where we were, I couldn't make out who the players were. You could barely make out their numbers. But because of how high up and how far we were, I could see the entire field. I could see both teams. I could see the plays that were getting prepared to run before they ran them. We could see when the blitz was coming before the blitz was run. We could see when they were going to pass instead of run. We could see what was being set up because of our vantage point. See, down on the 50-yard line, that's where you and I live. We can only see what's in front of us. But where God is seated, he can see everything, and he knows what's going to happen before it even happens. Now, God gets blamed for everything, but God doesn't cause everything. He just knows what's going to happen. Amen. So in this, God, he's in long-suffering towards us because he knows who that last person is. He's not making that person. He just knows who it's going to be. So because of that, even though you and I are going, God, why? Come now, please. He's saying, oh, no, I got some more that are coming. Just, I know what I'm doing. I can see what's coming. Just trust me. Amen. But it's long-suffering toward us, not willing, because we're talking about the will of God, not willing that any should perish. It's wills, God's will that no man perish. Now, perish means go to hell. Now, every one of us, the Bible says it, all men appointed once to die. We're going to die. Where our life will come to an end on this earth, one way or another, by the blowing of the trumpet, by way of the grave, every one of us. God knows what day is our final day. He knows if you and I are going to be partakers of the rapture or if we're going to go by the way. He knows. He knows what day. He knows how. Doesn't mean he caused it. He just knows when and how. How we live between now and then, that's on us. Now, everybody blames God too, but that's not on him. That's on us. The number of days is in his hand, meaning he knows. But the quality of those days, that's in our hand. And if we want to live a quality life, we got to get in the will of God. And we got to stay in the will of God. But it's not his will. Part of his will is that no man perish. Again, not die, because every one of us were appointed once to die. We know that. You can't live here forever. And frankly, the older we get, some of us are like, all right, Lord, speed it up. We're ready to go. And of course, we've been around loved ones too, that as they get older, we can see, and when they do go, and if they lived a great Christian life, and they walk good, even when they do go, we're like, we're rejoicing because, praise God, they're, not only did they get their promotion, but, you know, the quality of life was starting to shift. So, you know, we understand that. And Bible says, God even says it, that he made it, at one point, no, man won't go beyond 120. Because God said, because after that, the curse alone that's on this earth, you can't. And God's not, it's not his design that we would suffer. But going back to this verse, the main point of this, it's not God's will that any man should perish. He wants everybody to come to heaven. But it goes on, it says, not willing that any should perish, but that all, this is his will, this is what he wants, this is what he desires, this is what he's purposed. This is his will, that all, say all. That's every human being. Not your dog, not your cat, but every human. That all would come to repentance. That all would come to repentance. See, you cannot meet Jesus Christ, you cannot go be with Jesus Christ without repentance. Amen. Repentance, simply put, it's not just merely a changing of a mind, because that's what we're being told, you know, in part, that's where it starts. But the changing of a mind has to transfer, go from the changing of a mind to the changing of a heart. Yes. Because unless you change your heart, your mind can just do whatever, you know, because there are some people that are locked up, and should be, that they know that murdering is wrong, but yet they still want to do it. So if they'll say, well, I know it's wrong. Actually, I don't think anybody who's ever killed thinks it's right. They know it's wrong. But something in here hasn't changed, but up here says I can still do it. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways. So we can change our mind and not do things, but if it's not changed in here, did it really change? Why do you think Jesus said that? You know the commandments. Thou shalt not murder. All the disciples said, the Pharisees said, yeah, we know that one. We preach it all the time. Good. I'm glad you got that. Now let me help you. Let me take that a little bit deeper. If you got hatred towards your brother, you're a murderer at heart. Well, doesn't the Bible say that murderers can't get to heaven? So if you're a murderer at heart, you don't have to pull the trigger. You don't have to draw the knife. You don't have to pick up the stone. But if you're still a murderer in your heart because you hate your brother, you could be in trouble. This is why repentance goes beyond just what you think. It has to be a heart repentance. It starts in your thinking. Because if you don't know it's wrong, then why would you change from it? If nobody's ever told you that you can't just hit whoever you want. By God, it's my right. Well, sure, it's your right, but it doesn't make it right. Amen. Or make you right with God. Right? I like when I get into these little veins. This is also when I find out, are you still listening? You know, we dealt with this on Thursday night and, you know, different things. But Jesus, you know, at one point, his disciples, you know, his disciples are ticked off. because of what's going on. His disciples ask him, Lord, can we call down fire from heaven? I got a feeling that was Peter. Peter was kind of a hothead. Or if not a hothead, he responded and reacted before he thought. Because it was Peter who took off the ear of the servant of the men who sent the army to go arrest Jesus. And Jesus had to heal that man's ear. Now, he's a healer, so he was going to do it. But he had to heal his ear because if not, Peter was going to the cross with him. But now you can't really bring accusation against him. He didn't assault because I healed his ear. Prove it. But Jesus said to his disciples, you don't have any idea what spirit you're of. Yes. Now, he didn't say you couldn't do it. He said you don't know what spirit you're of. It's a heart issue. Yes. Amen. This repentance, and of course, without going too deep in this, the phrase come to repentance, that word come to, yes, I mean, I think we would basically understand. It means you have to enter into. But the come to means to enter into a field or enter into a territory. This field or this territory should be repentance. Now, I'm spending a moment here because we're being taught today that repentance is not for the church. We're being taught today that you don't have to repent. Or if you are repenting, you only do it once and you never do it again. You show me that verse. And I'll show you other verses that tell you, no, you need to live in this lifestyle of repentance, this being one of them. Because if you're going to enter into a field of repentance, because our God is not just a God of the moment, our God is a God that expects fruit, which means he needs to see growth. He's expecting growth. Even Jesus said, my Father's a good husbandman. He's a good vineyard keeper. That when he goes into the fields, you're the field. Or maybe we should say, the church is the field, you're the vine. You're the branch. That he's going to come and inspect your life. He's expecting to see some sort of fruit. And where there's no growth, he's going to chop some things off. In hopes that where those things have been chopped off, new growth will come. And if there's no growth, even after the chopping, the whole tree gets chopped down, bundled and burned. Jesus, red letter, said that about our God, about you and me, about our lives, about our churches. So God is expecting to see fruit. Well, we say this phrase, you know, I say this about our current president. He claims from time to time that he's a Christian. I hope he is. I know some of the people who have been around him and have at least preached the gospel to him. So I believe there's hope that he's saved. But the one thing that is proof of his salvation is what we call fruit of repentance. That we expect to see, according to the word, something that proves something's changing in this man's life. By his actions, his words, and that's as far as I want to go with him because this is not a political thing. But that same is true about every one of us. That's the same thing is true about every pastor, true pastor who stands behind their pulpit. They're looking for who's really in this territory, who's really in this field. Because those who live and dwell in this field, there will be fruit of repentance. There will be things that are changing in their lives. We're going to watch people that once came in, they met Jesus Christ, they were cussing fools. Every little thing, they flew off the handle, the mouth, and the things that they were saying that even sailors would be appalled by. I don't know why sailors always get blamed for it. I do, but. But over time, they start to learn out, wait a minute, I got to change my mouth. That's up here. Now, you can think about it, and you can start to control, and well, I can adjust, and you should. But then over time, once it gets here, it's no longer, well, I have to because I go to church. I have to because that's religion. Religion says, I do, I can't, I don't, I won't. A relationship with God says, I want to do this for you. I want my life to model your life. Jesus didn't go around cursing. Now, he cursed demons. He cursed the fig tree. We're talking about cussing, swearing. He didn't go around with his foul language. The height of the worst word that Jesus used in his vocabulary is when he called the Pharisees serpents, a brood of vipers. When he said that they're nothing but whitewashed sepulchers. He wasn't going around swearing. He was definitely identifying. He was calling things out. He cursed demons. He cursed the fig tree. But he wasn't running around swearing. And we can see that even in the disciples' lives, that even Peter, Now, I kind of say it this way. Others have said it too, that he's a hothead. No, I don't know necessarily hothead. He definitely reacted without thinking.
Yeah.
Sure. But we can see that even Peter, through his life, and especially through his ministry later on in his life, that he wasn't the same Peter that met Jesus. When Peter offered up his fishing boat that Jesus could preach the gospel, that Peter versus the Peter we're dealing with right now, two entirely different Peters. Because he's preaching about a field that he lives in. He's preaching about a field that he dwells in. He entered into this territory and he's not leaving. That through the course of his life and anybody who followed his life, they can see, wait a minute, he's not the same. The same Peter before the Holy Spirit who was afraid of a little girl, identifying that he was with Jesus, that same Peter, just a 40 or so days later, is the same Peter preaching to the city saying, you who crucified, this is what he spoke of, the Holy Spirit. What you think and you're making fun of, you have no idea what got initiated when you put him on the cross. That same Peter who was afraid then is no longer afraid. Now he's got boldness. There had to be some repentance there. It had to be, wait a minute, this is not me. I can't do this in my strength. I have to repent because it's not my strength, it's your strength.
Yes.
I can only do this with you. This is not me, this is you. There has to be repentance attached to that. Because as long as it's in my strength, I'm my own God.
Oh.
I'm my own Lord. It's in my ability, my capability. No, it's not. None of this has to do with me, it's all him.
Yes.
It's with his anointing, his leading. Where God guides, he provides. Where you guide, good luck providing. But that's where we live today. We want to make our own guide, do our own thing, and then we're demanding God to provide for the things that we're doing. And he's like, I'm not even on that trail. I never called you to that road. You're out of my will. You're not even close to my will. You may know will, but you don't know my will. Just seeing if you're still with me. Because some people just say amen, amen, but they're not really listening to what I'm saying. So come to repentance. That word come again, come to, that phrasing in the Greek, it's entering into a territory. Isn't it amazing that repentance is one of those things that we're being told today, it's not for the church. But yet Peter is saying, no, you got to enter into this territory of repentance and stay there. Why? You know why? Let's just go back a chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of the temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments, authorities, leadership. They hate when somebody says, listen, son, listen, daughter, you're wrong. Not by my opinion, not by the churches, but by the word of God, you're wrong. Oh, they despise it. They hate it. I think that's part of the human nature. Let me rephrase it. That's part of the fallen human nature. I don't think anybody likes being told they're wrong. Now, somebody who lives in humility, not being humiliated, but lives in humility, saying, you know what, I know I need help. Why were you laughing at that? You think I need help too? Now I'm hurt. I'm going to go home and pout now. No, somebody who lives in that place of humility understands, wait a minute, I don't know everything. I need help. You know, some of the most successful business people on the planet, they surround themselves with people smarter than them. Because they know, I don't know everything. They're smart enough to say, you know what? That's humility.
Yes, it is.
To say, I need to surround myself with people smarter than me in these arenas because let them deal with this. Let them help and guide me. I can focus on this and I'll get all the credit because I surrounded myself. That takes a level of humility. See, the arrogant one says, no, I know everything. I'm the only one. It's my way or no way. But again, this is what happens when we're talking about staying in this field. This is what Peter's dealing with all of this to get to staying in this territory, this field, where repentance is producing after itself, fruit of repentance is showing up. But again, let's hit verse 10 again. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Oh, they'll mouth off. Oh, my Lord, today if we preach the Bible, we live according to the Bible, if a pastor stands up here and says, listen, your life is wrong according to this, we're a cult leader. We're mean. We're angry. Now, yes, I've been ticked off for 17 years. Since my father-in-law stepped into heaven, I'm ticked off, sure. But not at people or not, I'm sinning. What sin is doing to people's lives. How it's destroying people's lives. How it's hurting people's lives. That's what I'm ticked off about. And now because of the position I'm in, I see it in a different way that I never saw before. So how it's destroying and pulling people away from the things of God, the anointing of God, the blessing of God. Sure, I'm ticked off at sin. Not the sinner. But when people get to this point, this level where repentance and humility are no longer there, oh, they'll start mouthing off about the authorities. They'll start mouthing off about leaders. They'll start mouthing off about the very ones that they were once submitted to. And they'll speak evil. Well, how are they going to speak evil about somebody who's walking in righteousness? They have to lie. Make things up. Verse 11, whereas, this is a sobering verse. Please read this. Listen to this if you're not reading it. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. It shows the height of the arrogance of a rebellious believer. Because we're not talking about the world right now. This is talking about within the church. That when a Christian, a believer, gets so hung up on there, they start to take the throne back from Jesus. They start to exalt their throne over Jesus. They know more than everybody else. That they have no concern, no issue about mouthing off about the leaders that God has put in their lives. But then the next verse goes on to say, but the angels that have more authority, more power given by God than you and I do, they're smart enough never to open up their mouth against God's leaders and bring it before God. How arrogant has man become that we don't think twice about mouthing off about God's leaders? And the sad part is mostly this is in the church. See, most of the world does not expect a preacher to agree with them. Most of the world doesn't expect the church or a leader in the church to say it's okay to do it. They know what they're doing is wrong. They're celebrating it. They know it's wrong, but they don't expect the church to endorse it. It's when Christians, believers, start backsliding and they want, and then they get mad, that this level of arrogance that comes in. But this is, you only find yourself here if you're not living in that field, that territory of repentance. Now, I've shared this before. I'm not proud of this, but I've shared it before because I'm that transparent. You know, it was the weekend before my father-in-law stepped into heaven. We've always had sound issues in here because of the building, the way it's set up. I spent that whole weekend working on the sound. We had some guy that came in. He was helping us. We got the whole system rewired. Everything was working great. Perfect. I mean, the best sound it had ever sound. But then something happened. I believe it was spiritual because there's no other explanation for what took place. Every speaker in the house blew. No explanation for it other than I believe it was spiritual. That was going into Easter service. My father-in-law, he always, you know, during those Easter services, he would, you know, not just preach and teach, but he would also sing a couple of songs. We always had specials, and he was part of that. That particular year, I think he tried, but it was bad. It was horrible. The speakers were bad. Anyways, that was on our Easter Sunday. Monday, he's rewiring the whole building, getting everything turned back to the way it was. It was messed up before, but he's putting back the way it was, and I'll be honest, I was ticked off. I'm like, I spent all of that time. I spent all my energy, all my effort to do. I did this for you. I did this to help you. I did this because you asked me to do this. Now you're putting it back to the way it was. It's right. We just got to get these speakers fixed and it's perfect. And he put it back. I was ticked off. I made the dumbest statement, which is true today, because we were already talking about it. He was talking about me coming on staff and working here. I had no idea what I was going to do for him, but I was going to come on staff and work for him. But I made this statement to my wife because I was so ticked off. I will never work for him. I had no idea how accurate that statement would be. But in that, I had a moment, because that night, I was able to talk to him and repent of that attitude that I had. Most people don't get that. Most people don't get that moment. I am so grateful I had that moment. But my point is, living in this field doesn't mean that you won't mess up. Doesn't mean you won't have an attitude. Now, you got to get a grip on yourself. We've been dealing with that these last couple of services. I don't know why. Every once in a while, it just hits me. But living in that field, you know, doesn't prevent something from happening. But man, when it does, you come to yourself quick and go, wait a minute, what was I thinking? What was it? Why did I have that attitude? And my attitude afterwards, like, whoa, wait a minute. He's the pastor. It's his church, not mine. If he wanted to paint the walls pink with purple polka dots, I'd be praying about it, but it's his church. He could do whatever he wants. You notice there's no pink and purple polka dots around here. See, living in the territory, living in the field of repentance doesn't mean things won't happen. You'll never be in trouble or could be in trouble, but it means, man, you're going to be humble to say, wait a minute, I got to fix this quick before it gets me in trouble. See, these people that Peter's referring to, they're already in trouble because they've picked up their tents. They're no longer in this territory, no longer in this field. Now they're gods unto themselves. But the angels, they wouldn't even do this. Verse 12, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. There's no blessing in this. They're out of the will of God. But yet, they were in the territory, while they were in the field, they were in the will of God. 13, and shall receive reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots, they are, and blemishes. You've heard that before, right? When Jesus comes back for a church, he's coming back for a glorious, victorious church without spot or blemish. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have issues and flaws, but it's talking about this type of spirit that gets within a person. It's not talking about the sin. It's talking about the person's heart. That they themselves now become the spot, the blemish, that Jesus says, you know, you can't be part of. Now you can't become something that you once were not. See, when we meet Jesus Christ, when we're washed by the blood of Jesus, you're washed white as snow. There is no spot. There is no blemish. So this attitude, when you get out of the field, the territory of repentance, it allows this to creep back and your attitude starts showing back up. You start exalting your throne once again. You know more than the authorities, the leaderships that God has placed in your life. Then you start mocking and attacking. You start ridiculing and insulting. And then you find yourself in this place where the spots that were once washed away now start showing up again. Now, we joke around about this around here. Upstairs on the second floor, don't go too deep with what I'm about to say, we call it demon paint. And we call it demon paint because, you know, on the second floor in the nurseries, there were these murals that were done years ago. And for the time, they were cool and what they were and what they represented. But the type of paint that was used is not paint that you can cover up very well. And, of course, you know, in one of our nurseries, I think we came up with 7. Okay, 13 coats of paint to hide. The outlines of these murals, because it was oil-based paint and just the way it was, and we didn't prep the walls, and because we found out later on, you can't just paint over it, you got to grind it off. So we got like 13 paints, coats of paint. We're like, finally, it's gone. 2 years later, you know what started coming back? We can see the outlines of those murals once again. We call it demon paint. Because demons are relentless. They don't care that you're blood-bought, blood-washed. They don't care that you're born again. They don't care you go to church. They don't care that you have a Bible. They don't care that you pray. They don't care that you fast. They don't care that you serve God. They will always keep coming back looking for an avenue, looking for an opportunity, looking for a broken hedge, an open door to show up once again in your life to bring back who you once were. Your attitude will show up. Your mouth will show up. Your thinking will show up once again. The very things that God has delivered you from, if you're not careful staying in this field. Just like that paint, the outlines keep showing back up after years of coverage. Demons will come and do the same thing. And unfortunately, when those spots and blemishes start showing back up and they're not dealt with, Jesus said, I'm coming back for a glorious church without. Which means they won't be part of. God said that in these last days, he will dispatch his angels. You know, we've been given instruction, preachers, pastors, churches, that we can't rip up the tares, pull up the tares. You know, unfortunately, that, and I say that, says, unfortunately, they have to grow alongside. That's your family. Because wheat and tare look very much alike until you really examine them. One is toxic, one is poisonous. The other is great for consumption. But they both look the same. They both grow up together. But Jesus said in the last days, my Father will dispatch his angels and they will separate the wheat from the tare. They will separate the goats from the sheep. And they will be gathered together, bundled together, which means they got to go somewhere together. Which is why you want to make sure you stay in the will of God. Not the will of the church. Not the will of the pastor. But the will of God. Because for them to be gathered together and think they're okay, don't you think they have to have or be sitting in a church that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof? And that's where we're watching today. We're not judging. I'm not naming. I'm not pointing out. That's not the point of this. But you need to know God's voice, his leading, staying in his will, so you don't find yourself being uprooted from where God has called you and now being brought to a place where God says, when this is all said and done, it doesn't end well for them. That's why it says, and all shall receive, and shall receive, verse 13 again, receive the reward of the unrighteousness as they come, or they count it pleasure, to riot, or riotous living, the prodigal son, prodigal living, riotous living, their way, their what they want, how they want, if they want, when they want. Bless God, I'm going to have it my way. In that day, spots, they are blemishes, sporting themselves. Sporting themselves with their own deceiving. And that's what we're watching today. Again, I'm not naming anybody, not picking. I'm talking about staying in God's will. God's will. We're dealing with one verse right now. It's his will that all men would be and live in the fields of repentance. But we have many that are sporting themselves now, displaying themselves, championing themselves. Look at me, I'm free. My wife was verbally assaulted a few months back by a former member, attacking her, just saying, you know, I got out of that cult. You're just mad because I got out and you didn't. Like, wow, we're a cult now. Cool. I'm going to quote my father-in-law once again. We're a good cult. But their lifestyle, their behavior, and how they're acting and treating, they fit every qualification as a cult and what they demand and how they live. But, okay, we're the cult now. Why? Because they're sporting their freedom from the things of God. They're celebrating who they are without God. In their own deception, they think they're right. Now, we're not mad at, we don't hate, we're praying for. We're not attacking, we're not out to get. Because if that were the case, I'd tell you exactly who I'm talking about. That's not the point. It's not the who, it's the what. But they're championing themselves. They're sporting themselves. We have others. We get all over the country. We have celebrities. We have Christian artists, music artists now. that are standing up there. Oh, we used to live this way, but now, thank you, Jesus, I heard the right gospel, the real gospel. I don't have to live that way anymore. And now they're getting into all this weird stuff, drinking, smoking, sexual immoralities, because they're saved by grace. But God never gave you permission to do any of that. All these things are an abomination to God. All these things are wrong in God's eyes, according to his word, that you once lived. But now you're sporting yourself, you're championing. Look at me, I'm free from all these things, but I'm still going to heaven. Who told you that? Not your God, not the God of this Bible. Or was it that doctrine of a demon that you gave heed to? See, you avoid all of this. You avoid all of this by staying in the territory.
Hallelujah.
It's God's will that all men would come into repentance. It's not just simply saying, Lord, be my Lord. Lord, forgive me for being my own Lord. Now, that's part of it. But we got to stay there. Because each and every day, listen, you know who shows up each and every day? You. Each and every day, demons show up. Each and every day, God shows up. But the problem there is you show up too. And each and every day, God is saying, listen, follow me. But each and every day, the demons are saying, follow me. And each and every day, your flesh is saying, am I going to be led by the Spirit today, or am I going to be led by my flesh today? Because if you're led by your flesh, you're following the demon. If you're led by the Spirit, you're following God. You can't have both. Because they do not work together. They do not cohabitate together. This is why Galatians tells us that your flesh and the Spirit are at war with one another. Right? And that's also Galatians tells us. You did run well. Who did hinder you to not obey what God has said? Who did hinder you? And then he goes on to say, a little leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. Satan just needs a small crack in the door. And he'll gain access. All he needs is to get his little toe in. And he'll push the door wide open. The only way, well, I'll keep the chain so he can peek in. That's how a lot of people treat him today. He says, I don't care. All I need you to do is crack the door open. Because if you got enough force behind it, you can rip that chain right off the wall. Come on. This is what he's dealing with. This is what Peter's dealing with. This is the will of God. See, we're talking about, we're praying. Yes, this is the last day of our 21-day fast, but this is not our last day of walking this, living this. This is our lifestyle. This is who we're supposed to be. Amen? So again, Peter, it's God's will that no one would ever perish. It's his will that all would come and all should come to repentance. And stay in that territory, stay in that field where repentance is producing after itself. There's a fruit of repentance. Amen. I'm grateful today. Now, I'm not grateful for having that moment when I got mad at my father-in-law, got mad at my pastor. I'm not proud of that. I'm not happy about that. But I am so grateful that I had enough word in me because of that man, my pastor. I am so grateful that he showed me through the scriptures how to live, how to walk. I am so grateful that he showed me through the preaching of his, not his word, but God's word, that showed me, wait a minute, you got to deal with yourself. You got to get a grip on yourself. That I'm so grateful for that, that at that moment, after I had my little hissy fit, because that's all it was, my little pride got hurt, that after I had that moment and came to myself, that I was able to repent. First to God, Lord, forgive me for even thinking that way. It's not my church, it's his church. And really, it's your church. He's the pastor over this, not me. I'm the sound guy. We're the youth ministers. It's his church. He's the one who gives an account. We help him, not the other way around. So Lord, forgive me. And then I'm even more grateful that I had the opportunity to talk with him before he stepped into glory. Amen. Let's see. Let's finish this up. Verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Now, adultery here, sure, it's talking about natural, but how about spiritual adultery? Running from everything, running to everything, in and out of places you should not be. Spiritually speaking, listening to doctrines you should not be listening, listening to voices you should not be listening to. I heard Nancy Dufresne say this, and my wife kind of brought this to my attention. Of course, I heard her say it again yesterday in a message. She goes, you know, years ago, you had to earn the right to let your voice be heard in a public setting. Today, any stinking wackadoodle can go online, post their little thing, and it's amazing. The world and the body in Christ included is so stupid. We believe everything we hear without doing any investigation. Not on what they're saying, but how about the person themselves? You know, years ago now, I guess I'll end with this because you get the point. Years ago now, I had somebody in here mouthing off about tithing and why it's not for today. It's like, listen, you don't want to tithe, don't tithe. But we want to tithe, so leave us alone. You don't want to tithe, go to some other place that doesn't believe in the tithe. Stop muddying the water. Stop trampling down the fields, like the scriptures say, and just go somewhere. Leave us alone. But yet, you know, then it's going to prove to me why. And he gave me this guy right here. He's a doctor. He's got his doctorate. You don't. He does. Oh, okay, good. And he says that tithing's not for today. Oh, good for him. I spent 5 minutes, and I'm not exaggerating, 5-minute recon mission. Not on his doctrine, on him. Found out who he was. Got injured at work, mad at God, started going to church, got his doctorate through this particular denomination, ticked off at God, got his doctorate through that denomination. Of course, what was required to get his doctorate, I spent more time last night in my message this morning than he spent putting his thesis together for his doctorate. So it's not a real doctorate. Anyways, then later on, because he's ticked off at the church, he got his doctorate. Then he wrote a book against the very denomination he got his doctorate from on why they're off in their occult. So that means that the doctorate that you got from them means nothing. 5 minutes. I'm not using his name because it doesn't matter what his name is. The point being is nobody does any homework. Because we heard it, somebody said it, it's got to be true. We've gone beyond the internet, bonjour, to social. Yes, I know it's the internet too, but it's before it was the internet. I learned it from the internet. I got it from, now it's social sites. Well, I saw it on TikTok. I saw it on Facebook. I saw it on Twitter. I saw it, therefore it's got to be, they said it, it's got to be true. You don't even know who these people are. They have nothing to be able to prove who they are to you. They just give their little rant, their little rave, their little ticked off moment, and you think that has to be truth? No. See, we don't even do any due diligence anymore. See, the apostle, he commended the Bereans. He said, you know, I give you guys credit. You don't just take what I say. You take it to the scriptures and study it out for yourself. Now, praise God that people will listen to us. But what happens if we are off? What happens if we do say something wrong? And he commended the Bereans saying, man, you took what I said. You took it to the scriptures to prove what I said was right. Most people don't do that. Now, that's almost 2,000 years ago. How much worse is it today? And I made mention of it, I think, either Tuesday or Thursday night. You know, we get these little snippets, these little, what do they call them? Reels? Reels? I'm not on social sites. You know that. But we have here like a little 30-second thing. Oh, yeah, but what did they say before and after that? Nobody has the context anymore. It's causing riots in our nation, in the political arena. It's causing division in the church, in the spiritual arena. Because, well, I heard somebody say, well, why don't you put the rest of it back into its context to find out what the whole meaning was behind what they said? Oh, no. See, you'll only run with that when you're no longer in the field of repentance. Because now it's like, ooh, I like what they said. Oh, I don't have to go to church. I don't need a pastor. I don't need to tithe. I don't have to forgive. I don't have to pray. I like that. Because that's easy Christianity. Because that's a Christianity without Christ. I don't have to follow him. He did it all for me. That's easy. There's only one problem. There's no easy verse in the Bible. Now, his burden, his yoke, sure. But when you're attached to him, that means you're going somewhere. You're not staying idle. He didn't tie you to a post somewhere. That means you're going to have to move forward. You're going to have to work with him, walk with him. Amen? But again, this is part of God's will. Now, we're not done. I only got to one verse. It's God's will that we live in the field of repentance. It's God's will that we stay in this territory of repentance, because it's only here that helps us to endure until the end. And those that endure till the end shall be what?
Saved.
That's the goal. That we're saved from this planet. We're saved from sin. We're saved from destruction. That we're leaving here and we're going to heaven. Amen. God forbid you walk all this time with God to cash it in at the very end. Because of what? Because you showed back up again? Your attitude showed back up again? Your family member said? Your family member's doing? Your best friend did? Hey, listen, some of the hardest ones, and I've talked to people about this. Stand your feet or I'm going to keep preaching because I can already feel that. Some of the hardest ones that people have is when that very person who led them to Christ goes sideways. Yeah, but they led me. Okay, but are they Christ? Thank God they led you to him, but they're not your Christ. Everybody can fall. Everybody can get goofed up, messed up. So we got to keep our eyes fixed on him. Keep our eyes fixed with him, that we walk with him. The will of God is that we stay and we're found in the field. Not just enter in, but we stay there in the field of repentance. That as we grow, you're going to find this out. As you grow, you're going to start doing a lot more repenting. Lord, I didn't realize I was wrong. Lord, I didn't realize, wow, Lord, I didn't even realize I had an attitude in this area. Lord, I didn't even realize I was thinking that way. Lord, forgive me. Help me. Amen. Repentance doesn't mean that you get it right the first time. Now, praise God if you can. And I believe with God's anointing, you can. I do believe that. But don't let the devil beat you up. Don't let Christians beat you up. Don't let the world beat you up if you don't get it right the first time. Just don't stay there. Get it back under the blood. Don't use that as an excuse to keep sinning. Quote Paul, God forbid we frustrate the grace of God. No, the grace is to anoint us, to get us back up on our feet. That we get back and we stay in that field of repentance, saying, Lord, forgive me. And Lord, help me. And not only do I deal with this, but I deal with this. Can you say amen? Amen. Lift your hands to heaven right now. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this church. We love you. We love your word. And we are doing everything in our power to live according to this, the way you prescribe. And Lord, I believe that this year is going to be a year that things are going to even shift in here in a greater measure. That hearts are shifting even closer to you in these next coming weeks. Now we're going to walk taller and stronger. And we're going to see what your word said. We're going to see your anointing fall on this place like it hasn't in a very long time. And I mean, not higher ground. I'm talking about anointing. I believe this, Lord, it started. I believe the great move is going to finish here. But you need your people to get back in line with you, get back into your will, get back into order with you. And Lord, I believe that this is what's happening even right now. We don't have some major sin issue in this church. That's not the deal. Helping us to put our flesh down, to consecrate our lives to you, that we stay and we're found in your will, that your anointing flow like you always purpose for it to flow. Lord, I thank you that you're helping us to do this. Lord, I thank you right now in Jesus' name that anybody in here to believe. So we speak healing over our bodies right now. We speak healing over our mind right now. walk boldly because of you. Lord, we thank you for this. Lord, we thank you. Anybody that might be struggling with us right now that was unable to come here because maybe they're fighting something off their body, we speak healing into their bodies right now. And we stand in agreement with them that they're healed and made whole in Jesus' name, that they're able to get back into your house quickly. We thank you for this, Father. Lord, we thank you.
Thanks for joining us at Higher Ground Ministries. We pray today's message encouraged your heart and helped you grow in your walk with the Lord. Want to worship with us in person? Our services are Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Learn more at hgministries.org and be sure to share this message with someone who needs encouragement today. Until next time, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep climbing higher.